person sitting next to you may look like they're insignificant, but let me tell you, from the authority of Jesus himself, if they are real Christian, together we have global impact. Be encouraged. Don't let anyone tell you that your role as a Christian is insignificant at home or at work. It has global, salt of the earth, light of the world, significance.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody, Weekend Edition. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. This is part two of a study we're calling How to Find Meaning in Your Life. And it's an installment in our I Teach series, taking a look at the Sermon on the Mount. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Bastide. Well, having no influence over anything, Josh, that can just be an awful feeling and leave you empty. But the opening boldly states that we as believers can have global, not just impact, but global impact. So I'm guessing that's a significant part of the process of finding meaning in one's life.
So motivating, isn't it? It means that everything I do as a Christian, my whole life now has this purpose, not simply a minor purpose, but a major purpose. It has a global impact. And therefore, the work I do, the way I look after my children, my commitment to the church, all this has huge significance.
Let's dive in. How to Find Meaning in Your Life, Part 2. Here's Josh.
Many people think that biblical Christianity in its original form may be all very well in certain sort of bowdlerized renditions. But there are ingredients in its original form that are difficult to swallow for people today. And we have to be aware of this when we think about being salt and light. Now, I'm sure you experience this when you're at work or at school, perhaps. But relativistic tolerance does have an intolerant aspect to it, and that needs to be challenged. Whereas biblical Christianity has an ideology, of course. Jesus is the King, which is the main message of the Sermon on the Mount, as we've seen. But because Jesus is the King, we are called to love everyone, whether they agree with our ideology or not. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so Jesus is carrying on with his message in the Sermon on the Mount. And a lot of what Jesus says is fairly typical. You can find it in the Old Testament, even other religions. What is unusual, and in fact unique about the Sermon on the Mount, is who is preaching it. That's what they're amazed by. He sits down to teach them at the beginning, chapter 5, verse 2. And then the end, chapter 7, verse 29. What they're amazed at is that he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. So when Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said," he doesn't say, "Well, let me give my great bibliography a long list of different reasons why I disagree." He just says, "You've heard it was said, I say to you." He is claiming to be the King, teaching about the kingdom. And then he comes to the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes also are not what we think of some people today about Christianity. They're not just saying, you know, be moral. Actually, the Beatitudes are saying we're not moral, none of us. We're all broken people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, not those who think they are morally superior. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because we know we do not have our own righteousness. We do not justify ourselves. We seek his justification. Those are the subjects of the kingdom. And then this brilliantly structured Beatitudes, it's a chiasm, as we saw. It begins with the kingdom of heaven. It ends with the kingdom of heaven, verse 10 of chapter 5. And right in the middle, the heart of it, they will see God. And there he is again, Jesus, who's teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, you'll see God. In fact, they did, as he taught. They heard God teach. Blessed are you. And then he comes to the passage we're thinking this morning. And usually this passage is preached in a slightly sort of aggressive way. It's usually preached to Christians saying, come on, shape up. You know, be the salt of the earth. You know, come on, be light. Come on, get with it. Get with the program. But actually, that's not at all the sort of theme or tone, I think, of this passage. In fact, what Jesus is saying, look, blessed are you, you beatitude Christians, you real Christians, empty of yourselves, filled with God. Blessed are you. The world will oppose that. But nonetheless, blessed are you. You are the light of the world. It's encouraging. You are the salt of the earth. And so what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, be who you are in me. Be who you are as real Christians, filled with the Spirit, filled with God. Be who you are, and you will have global influence, global impact. Salt. Well, this is a different purpose than for which it is primarily used today. Salt today is primarily used to make things taste better, isn't it? If your food isn't particularly tasty, you'll sprinkle some salt on it. But in the ancient world, though, of course, salt has always made food not taste bad, not taste better when you use salt. In the ancient world, salt was primarily used for a different purpose. It was primarily used to stop food from going bad. And so Christians have this extremely important role. They are the global moral preservatives. Our role, part of our purpose, is to stop societies from going bad, to give people a chance to repent, come back to Jesus. And then there's light. Well, light is a little more obvious. Light then, as now, means so you can see. But though it is a little bit more obvious, we are not really used to darkness anymore, are we? Immediately you can begin to see what Jesus is saying, isn't he? You know, no longer are you going to trip over the chair in the middle of the room because now you can see it. Now, I understand that perhaps some of our experiences of biblical Christianity would be a little strange, or experiences of the church. I came across one poor man who had applied for a mission agency, and he'd been turned down over the issue of alcohol. The irony was that he'd only cooked with alcohol. The double irony of this was, of course, if you cook with alcohol, there's no alcohol left. And to add insult to injury, the man was a chef. And perhaps you've experienced some of this sort of judgmentalism. Or maybe you think of the Crusades and the Inquisition. And perhaps in your mind it feels that the Christians are not so much the light of the world as, well, the accident-prone case history of the world. But actually, we do have this impact. Even us, this morning. What we're doing this morning has global significance. It's like the butterfly effect in chaos theory. The idea is that a very small initial change can lead to later massive results. And so in the theory, a simple butterfly flapping its wings, because the atmospheric system is so finely tuned, can lead to a hurricane later and somewhere else. Similarly, us today, if we commit to be this kind of movement in the kingdom of heaven, we have a butterfly effect all around the world. Martin Luther said this, with this single word, I can be more defiant and boastful than they with all their power, swords, and guns. And you maybe look around and say, oh, I can see these people here, Pastor. They don't look very significant. There was a grieving couple who went to the president of Harvard, a man called Charles Eliot at the time, and their son had recently died, and they wanted to make a donation in his memory. They didn't appear particularly special, and so Charles Eliot, the president, suggested a rather minor contribution to a scholarship or something like that. And they said, well, actually, President, we're thinking of a building. And the president dismissed them and brushed them aside. They were a plain-looking couple. They went elsewhere and they established a $26 million memorial fund named Leland Stanford Junior University, better known today as Stanford. So don't be fooled by our outward appearance. The person sitting next to you may look like they're insignificant, But let me tell you, from the authority of Jesus himself, if they are real Christian, together we have global impact. Be encouraged. Don't let anyone tell you that your role as a Christian is insignificant at home or at work. It has global, salt of the earth, light of the world, significance. It's been proved time and time again in church history. And God willing, it will again. Well, so that is who we are. And of course, there is, though, an encouragement that Jesus brings to be that. To be who we are in Christ. Empty of ourselves, filled with the Spirit. Now, once more, this is not a guilt trip. Jesus does not say you must be the salt of the earth. He says you are the salt of the earth. It's not a denouncement. It's a definition. It's not a command. It's courage. It's not criticism. It's calling. This is what a true Christian is, if you're a real Christian. Be who you are.
You're listening to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. We'll have more on being who you are in a moment. Wanted to make sure you knew that resources were available at our website, and that is godcenteredlife.org. You can also listen to the entirety of this series and other series that are already completed. Meantime, back to our study from Matthew chapter 5. Here's Josh.
Jesus does give us a couple of comments about that, of how to be who we are. And so he says, if salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer any good except to be thrown out, and it's useless, and it's trampled on by men. Now, how are we to understand this, what Jesus is saying there? Sodium chloride, the chemical compound of salt, people have noticed, is actually a very stable compound. And so in one sense, salt cannot lose its saltiness. However, salt in the ancient world, as today, could nonetheless become useless if it was contaminated with dirt or other material that made it effectively lose its saltiness. This salt was then useless. And in the ancient world, they would take that salt and they would throw it out of the front door. They'd throw it out onto the streets. And of course, then all the people walking by would walk over the salt and it would be trampled on as people went by the house. That's what Jesus is thinking of. That's the image in his mind. So Jesus is saying that though we are the salt of the earth, if we're a real Christian, us together as his people, subjects of the kingdom of heaven following the king, though that is true, our Christian witness can nonetheless become effectively useless if it's corrupted by moral contaminants. And that's true, isn't it? Sadly, a real Christian who steals or cheats or lies, if they really are still a real Christian, and at some point that might become questionable, because as Jesus says elsewhere, by their fruit you will know them. But if they are still a real Christian, their witness is significantly damaged. No longer moral preservatives, we become morally tarnished ourselves. No longer salt of the earth, thrown out onto the streets as useless, trampled on by people. No longer the refrigerator of the world, we become just a container in which meat can rot, unplugged, if you like. The salt of the earth becomes roadkill. And of course, the point is, don't let that happen to you. Don't let your witness become contaminated by moral corruption. Well, what about the light? How is it that when we let our light shine before men, they praise God? Why don't they praise us? Well, look with me at Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. Who is the light of the world? Jesus. And so Matthew 4, verse 16, Jesus quotes from Isaiah, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light." On those, who's that light? It's Jesus. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And so right at the heart of Jesus' preaching of the kingdom, this metaphor of darkness and now light, because he has come. He's preaching the kingdom of heaven. A light has come. Now we, if we're in him, Now shine that light. We're poor in spirit. We know that we're empty. We're not righteous of our own selves. It's His righteousness, His justification. And so we let our light shine before men, which is really His light. As the Puritans used to say, all our good works are really only Christ's work in us. He is the light, we are simply the reflection. He is the sun, we are merely the moon. He is the source, we the channel. And that's why people praise the Father in heaven. They see us for who we really are. We're broken people, all of us in one way or another. We're not perfect, none of us, and yet we are blessed. And when they get to know us, they realize it's not really us, it's God at work in us. As they see our light, they praise Him. Now what is then Jesus saying? He's saying, don't hide that light. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. That's what we should be like. You set out right in the open for all to see. Don't put the light under a basket. What's the point of having a light on if you cover it up so no one can see it? Be like having a light on inside a closet. It illuminates the inside of the closet well enough, but there's not much point in that light. Jesus is saying, as it were, take off the basket. What does that mean? Well, it means knowing our neighbors. It means letting our neighbors know us. So they'll see that we're poor in spirit, yet filled with God, empty of ourselves, yet filled with God, failures, yet righteous and blessed. Not hiding, so our light might shine. So a good witness is in the world, but not of the world. The salt is not contaminated, and the light is shining in the open. Global moral preservative, global spiritual illumination. Integrity, not dirt, and in the open. Known and being known in our neighborhood, at school, and at work. Now, what is it that prevents us from doing this? I asked myself that question as I studied this. What is it that prevents me from doing more of this? And I think actually Jesus indicates some of the things that often present us. He says, let your light shine. In other words, it can be hard, can't it? Because we get criticized. Perhaps someone does say, you're arrogant, and then you have to try and answer it and say, well, actually, no, everyone has an ideological claim. And actually, our ideological claim is that Jesus is the king, and therefore we love everyone else, whether they agree with our ideology or not. And in fact, this contemporary ideology is really more intolerant. Well, you have these kind of discussions, you see. You get criticized. But whatever you do in life, you will be criticized. The only alternative is not to do anything and not to say anything. You hear these five ways to bury a good idea. We've never done it that way before. We're doing fine without it. We can't afford it. We're not ready for it. It's not our responsibility. Or the Chinese proverb, let the man who says it cannot be done not disturb the man doing it. I rather like that one. One person was about to give a lecture, and right beforehand he was handed an anonymous note with the simple word fool written on it in uppercase letters. And as he got up to speak, he said, many times I've received anonymous notes without someone's signature. This is the first time I received one where they forgot to write the note and just signed their name. Someone else, as they're about to give a lecture, was handed a note by someone saying that they were going to give a philosophical assessment of their speech. Some business environment or something like that, or maybe a church environment. And he mentioned this to the audience, and then he said, after a pause, I may add that my trepidation is somewhat mitigated by the fact that the gentleman concerned spells philosophical with an F. For every action, there is an equal and proportionate criticism. And so that's going to be true. So what do we want to be known for? Shine the light. If we have integrity, not contaminated, actually, usually people end up respecting us, won't they? The other thing that often prevents our witness is simple wrongheadedness. And Jesus, I think, indicates this as well when he sort of says, you know, salt mixed with mud? Who would do that? Light under a basket? No one does that kind of thing. It's appealing to our sense of propriety, our sense of sort of normality, our sense of what makes sense. No one in their right mind would mix their salt with mud. And so as Christians, we should also be thinking, no one in their right mind who's a real Christian would mix their salt with dirt. Doesn't make any sense. It will ruin our witness. Let's not do that. Let's choose now not to do that. No one in their right mind hides when they have something so special to tell people about and to live in a way that shows people. See, all the time people are presenting various theories and ideas, aren't they? They're living out in the open and they're presenting these theories loud and clear. And Jesus is saying we should be even more like that. Fred Turner, who was the McDonald's leader who took McDonald's all over the globe, he died recently, aged 80. Fred Turner was very pleased with McDonald's and made it a global brand. And one of the things that he did was he took the famous golden arches off the restaurant facades and instead put them on massive poles near the highway so everyone could see them as they drove by. He was witnessing to McDonald's. Now, you may wish that he'd done it in a slightly quieter way, perhaps. How much more us Christians? That's what Jesus is saying. Don't put it under a basket. Be confident. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Now, of course, it's not always easy, as I know myself. But it is encouraging that Jesus looks at this Galilean little group of peasants and predicts what indeed will be the case, that this movement will go all over the world. Same is true today, as we meet to pray for missionaries, as we have retreats and get the men together to commit afresh to Jesus, as we meet this morning. We are part of a kingdom movement that has global significance. What a meaning for life.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Some quotes jumping out of that lesson for me, Josh. Let the man who says it cannot be done not disturb the man doing it. I like that one. For every action, there is an equal and proportionate criticism. We're called to be salt and light. So what is our calling to partner with and support others who are doing salt and light work?
Yeah, we are to support one another in this work. And this community aspect, this church aspect, that we are the salt of the earth. If you're not a Christian, one of the great parts of joining Christ is you get to join the body of Christ. And that body, that community, then has this global impact. You're looking to change the world, get to know Jesus and join the church. That is where meaning in life lands.
Excellent. Great. Thanks for that, Josh. I want to let you know that if you have just joined us and this study on the Sermon on the Mount is piquing your interest, you can go all the way back to the beginning and start from the beginning. There are other studies as well that we've already concluded here at God-Centered Life that we'd love for you to access. All of that can be done at our website, godcenteredlife.org. We'd love to hear from you, feedback as to how the studies are impacting your life. You can contact us through the website as well. That would mean a lot. And if you're able to share a small gift with us, a large gift with us, a gift of any amount, we'll send you Josh's book, How the Bible Can Change Your Life. Is the Bible true? Is the Bible relevant? Some of the chapters. Once again, this book available to you for a gift of any amount at our website, godcenteredlife.org. Next time we get together, making sense of the Bible.
One leading New Testament scholar describes the state of higher biblical criticism like this. He says, it's like finding yourself in the middle of a rugby field. There are 5 teams and 10 bulls. There's all kinds of excitement. Everybody is tackling everybody, and everybody thinks he's on the winning team.
Well, that sounds downright chaotic, but we'll get it all sorted next time. GodCenteredLife.org resources for you, and we hope you're going to join us next time we get together right here on the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody, Weekend Edition.